Good evening to all. It's good to be back at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We want to begin this evening by saying most from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for all that you've done and have strived to do in this missions conference, but what you continually do year round as well in support of your missionaries and more importantly, the mission of God around the world. And we're indebted to you. And we've been so encouraged, especially with things like this, that you guys are continually implementing to encourage your children and the next generation to step up and take the torch, amen, and follow out on with all of their hearts as well, the proclamation of the gospel, living their life holy unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you this evening to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 16. I have been a little sick, so I do apologize if I lose a thought or here or there, a little bit of sinus congestion, but there is one way in which missionaries can leave a lasting impression, and that is to leave a sickness with you, amen? So I'm going to do it one way or another. No, I'm just kidding with you. I pray that the Lord will put a hedge of protection around you and protect you from me so that you don't go home sick as well. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, verse number 24, if we would read together. It says this, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Amen. Glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Before we get into the message this evening, I would like to preface it with a couple of things, one of which is the state of the world. As we are here gathered at what we call a missions conference or a congress of sorts in which we come together to determine what will be our involvement, what will be our participation, what will be the input, what will be the outcome of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in this thing of we call reaching the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to effectively do so, I believe we also have to know in what state the world is in. We cannot look at the accomplishments that we have had. We cannot look at those things in which we are already involved in. We must continually set our eyes on the fields. Amen. We must look unto the fields that are wide in the harvest, knowing that also there is a need for us to push forward, for us to move onward in that direction. Out of the world's 13,000 people groups, nearly 6,900 of them are still considered to be unreached peoples, meaning that among them, less than 2% of them have a Christian basis, or they have no gospel church. They have no missionary present in their land. There is no one preaching and proclaiming the gospel as you would see here in Gray, Tennessee. As you would look at the world, one out of every four people have never heard the gospel for the first time. We have to look at this generation, but also the generation that is coming up behind us. Of the 6,900 people groups, nearly 1,600 of those people groups are considered to be unengaged people groups, meaning that there is not a single church proclaiming that sending a missionary, or there is no one there actively working, there is no radio station, there's no Bible in their language, there is literally a host of work left to be done among those peoples. We have to look that of the world's missionary force, less than 3% of them are going to a place we call the 1040 window, which is where most of the unreached people groups live. Only 3% of our missionary force is engaged actively in reaching those people. As we sit here this evening, we have to understand that 29% of the world is still considered unevangelized and unreached. Nearly 2 billion people sit waiting on someone to tell them of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of every $100 that is given to missions, less than $1 goes to the 1040 window, goes to reach the unreached peoples of the world. We have quite a bit of responsibility before us, amen? We have quite a bit to examine as we look at this thing we call a missions conference, but I love the theme that you have placed on the conference this year, that all the earth may know. This has to become our heartbeat. This has to become our passion in saying that with every step we take, with every motion we make, that we will proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the earth, amen? we have to set our eyes on those fields. As we look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, we see that here is a wonderful passage giving us a declaration that we are to declare the glory of the Lord in all places, in all, among all peoples. We have to see in the Old Testament, we can see at the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter number 12, we can see the first declaration of God to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. He said, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless you, and through thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is speaking of the first declaration of the gospel, if you will say. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, listen, through you all families of the earth, Abraham, will be blessed, will come to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We can see even the Rahab the harlot. We can see the royal bloodline. We can see the preservation of Israel in the Old Testament. We can see how God protected them, not for their sakes only, but also for His sake. God has been on a mission. God has been pursuing with omnipotent power the declaration of His name among peoples, among places of this earth that have not yet known of His glorious news. In Numbers chapter number 14, verse number 21, it says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The Lord makes a proclamation based upon His own name. He says, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory, shall be filled with my knowledge. In Psalms 104:31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice, it says, in His own work. In Ephesians chapter number 1, we see that God chose His people for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was for His glory's sake. Amen. You are sitting here this evening under the sound of this voice, and you are rejoicing evermore in the grace of God, not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of God. Amen. And this ought to encourage our hearts, that everything that we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ has been not only for us, but also to be used of us by God. Isaiah chapter 43 says, God created every man for His glory. In Isaiah 49, we see that God charged Israel and called Israel out of Egypt for His own glory. We can see in Psalms 106 that God rescued Israel from Egypt, not for their sakes only, but for His glory. In John chapter 7, we see that Jesus did all that He did for one purpose, and that was to glorify God above all other things. In Romans 15, we can see that we are forgiven and furnished great fellowship with the God of heaven, not for our sakes only, but for the glory of God. Amen? Are y'all still with me this evening? We can see a theme. We can see all the way through the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, every action that God reveals to us in His precious Word, it was for a purpose, and it was to reveal His glory. It was to reveal His amazingness, I guess you would say. It was to show forth His great work. In John chapter 7c, we see Jesus' ultimate hope was that we might see and glorify God greatly through our enjoyment of God, through us coming to know who He is and reveling in His great mercy. We would, with all of our lives, we would turn about and glorify God for His amazing grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we see that Christ has made all things to us so that we might glory only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We see that Scripture is revealing to us a great amount of things, but more importantly, what I'd like to encourage you with this evening is that it's bringing us to a point. It's bringing us to the acknowledgement that there is an agenda with God. He has this at His heart. It is not simply that we have come together one time of the year to encourage our church in missions, but we have come together this time of the year to exalt the greatest of all things, and that is the agenda of God. Amen? You go to a revival to see what you can get out of it, but you go to a missions conference to see what you can give, amen? You go to some place like this so that you can determine, Lord, what is my life going to mean to you? In Revelation chapter number 21, we see that in the New Jerusalem, God's glory will replace the sun, amen? We can see that all things are moving to this point in which one day, as we stand before the Lord God of heaven, we are going to be able to stand and forevermore rejoice at the light of His glorious presence, amen? In short, we have an infallible truth that not only that declares God's glory as His ultimate agenda, as His ultimate goal, but also it is also declaring to us that we ought to as well be engaged in this agenda. We ought to be engaged in this movement. We understand that the glory of God is above every other thing, that the glory of God being proclaimed is above every other endeavor. We have to see that as we look at Scripture, let's move on here to the first part. Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. If we could examine real quickly, verse number 1, he says here, "Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." I pray this evening that we can understand that God has put us here to be a blessing. Amen. God has showed forth his great kindness so that we can be a blessing unto all peoples. This covenant was repeated to Abraham three separate times. It was then repeated once to Isaac and to Jacob. Thence we understand why God throughout the entirety of the Old Testament refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is referring to himself as the God of covenant. He's referring to himself as the God of promise, who has given forth to the nations a hope. He has given forth through his blessed people, he has given forth a hope to all nations. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 15, verse number 8 and 9, he said that he came to be a minister of the circumcision to first and foremost declare that God is of the truth. Amen. He shows forth that his word is of a promise, that he came to fulfill that which he said he would do. But he also said in verse 9 that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The Apostle Paul said, "I have a mission, I have been separated thereunto, a purpose of declaring the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the Gentile nations." But what I'd like to encourage you with this evening is a couple of things. First of which, if we are going to ensure that all the earth knows of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are some things that we must understand? First of, I believe we need to understand the tie between the proclamation and persecution. The tie between the proclamation and the persecution. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you would read with me please, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse number 7. 2 Corinthians, I do apologize. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." He goes on to say that this affliction was but a light affliction. He goes on to say that through this affliction that others might abound much thanks and much praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this might circulate, if you would say, into a glorification of God. The church today, as we see in the New Testament church in the book of Acts, we can see Stephen that preaches one message before a congregation and then is stoned to death. And then we see from that very moment, we see a fanning out of Christians. We see a proclamation, if you will, of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 35 through 40, we see in the hall of faith of those who gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ by saying that there was those who were torn asunder, there were those who ran for their lives, literally, but they did all of this in a faith, in a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand this evening, brethren, that as we look at the world, as we look at the great need that lies ahead of us, we are going to have to be willing to be persecuted to proclaim this gospel. We are going to have to be able to stand in places which we do not want to stand in. We are going to have to be, just as the Apostle Paul says, "It is life that liveth in me, but it is my life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ." But that life lived brings about death. That life lived brings about a separation unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In our churches today, we have such a willingness often to allocate what we see as necessary, but not often depending completely upon the leading of the Holy Spirit in these matters. We are willing to say, "I will give this, but I will not go. I will go here, but I will not go there." We have such a willingness to determine the own course of things. As we look at the fields today, we can see that there is a misallocation, I guess you would say, of laborers. As we look at the fields as they are in so great need, we must understand that the tie between proclaiming the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to stand and be willing to bear in our bodies the persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify often within Scripture, we identify easily with victors, but we do not identify very quickly with those who have been persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not stand willing to say, this is a good thing. We stand, how could these things happen? In February of 2015, 21 Egyptian Christians were beheaded in Libya by the ISIS movement. As they stood before ISIS, they were told to recant from Christianity back into the Muslim faith. These Christians, which are most familiar was Bishoy Stafamus Kamel and his brother Stephen as well, these men stood boldly before these men and said, we will not recant. ISIS went on to behead every one of these men for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who heard and watched the video, they began to say and proclaim, we praise God that they did not cut the audio to these beheadings. Why would these Christians who have just saw their brethren and their loved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ slain to death, why would they begin to say, we praise God for what they are, they did not cut the audio to this video? Because in the audio, these men were saying who they believed in. It is said that within 36 hours when these men were beheaded, that 2 million tracts went to print in Egypt and were distributed within a couple of weeks with these men's testimony within them. These men said that ISIS did not kill our faith, they strengthened our faith. We have to understand, brethren, that as we go about the business of the Lord, we will be persecuted, we will meet obstacles, we will meet things that are not always like we would think they are. The modern church today, as we send our young people off to these things, there is such a romantic notion as to what this service will be. But if we intend to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this romantic notion has to go away. We are going to have to raise hardy young men and women to put their faces and their lives in jeopardy for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice secondly, and I'm concluding, we must need repentance and revival before we will see all the earth filled with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. The first message we begin to see in the book of Matthew is John the Baptist proclaiming what? Repentance unto all nations. This was bringing about an understanding that in order for us to get on the mission of God, there must be a repentance in our hearts. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 4, speaking of the life of Nehemiah, right before he goes to Jerusalem and rebuilds the walls, reorders structure within the city and the nation of Israel, city of Jerusalem, nation of Israel. This is what took place in the life of Nehemiah. Here, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Long before Nehemiah stood before God as a willing and able servant, there was something going on in his heart. There was something going on in his soul. There was something being wrought by God in him. It is said that before God can use any man, God has to break that man. Amen? Before God can use him in any adequate position of service, the Lord has to take him and make him a willing vessel. Before you and I are going to stand as heralds of light in this dark world, God is going to have to burden our hearts for such things. Y'all are looking at me like a calf at a new gate this evening. I would like to encourage you to reflect on these things. If we are not ever willing to allow God to break our hearts, then how is he ever going to use us? If we're not willing to get in a position of disparity, if we are not willing to get in a position of discomfort, if we're not willing to get in a position of sacrifice, then God will not use us. He'll use someone else. It may be somewhat of an offense to you to think in this respect, but God does not need you to do his work. God is not sitting up in heaven tonight with his hands in fretful motion. God is completely in control. What he is desiring for you and I to do is to become a flame for what he is aflamed of, to become passionate over what he is compassionate for. For us to say, as he said, all things are for your purposes. All things are for your glory. All things are to serve your end. Jonathan Goforth said, if revival was being withheld from us, it is because some idol remains still enthroned. We have within our hearts, within our lives, within our church today, we have adopted a modern twist on the gospel. We have conceded to say, Lord, we will serve you, but we will serve you in our manner. This will not bring about the evangelization of the world. We must bring about an understanding within our lives that it is when we are broken, it is when we are fasting, it is when we are mourning, and when we are praying before the God of heaven, that he does something within us. He does something effectual within us. And it always brings about the proclamation of his glorious name. Amen. Lastly, and I've got 2 minutes, the sufficiency of the Spirit and the authority of God's word in the work of this mission. As we look at the world today, we must understand, turn with me if you would quickly to the book of Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. When I first started preaching, I preached on average about 3 minutes and 30 seconds. And my dad would follow me. And so I gave him an abundance of time. But now that I've been preaching a few more years, I'm not preaching 3 minutes and 30 seconds anymore. And so I'm stealing a little bit of his time tonight. Amen. Acts chapter number 12, verse number 24. And we see, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Before we will ever see the world reached with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this book and this book alone must become our one and only authority. Before we will ever see this world reached with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this book must become our origin, not only in our origin, but also in the direction in which we follow. She must become our compass. She must become every direction we take. Everything about her must be imprinted upon everything that we do. In mission work today, within the church today, there is programs and ideas and philosophies and all of these grand schemes, and those things will never reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we will see that reaches the world is when we believe in the authority of God's word and we are so led by his precious Spirit. We're convened to see how much we're going to give this year to the gospel. We're convened to see how much money we will raise, but I will submit to you that money has never been the issue. The world is not being reached today because there is not enough money. The world is being reached today because there is too much money. We have allowed it to become our God. We have allowed it to become our hope. We have allowed it to become our pursuit. And for as long as she remains everything, we will not forsake her so that we can follow after God. Y'all awful quiet tonight. Brother came up to me right before I started and said, don't you hold back on us. So I pray that y'all really mean that, amen. George Whitfield said, he said, it's a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher. So I'll take the bear tonight, amen. George Whitfield actually had a part in founding this church, amen? And if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to proclaim his glory among the heathen, if we're going to make sure that his name is above every other name, then we have got to start following his leading in this work, amen? We have got to allow him to influence our children. We've got to allow him to influence our lives. We've got to allow him to change the direction of everything we do so that his name might be proclaimed, amen? I'm going to call on my wife to come sing with you this evening. Thank you for your attention. And come on, honey.
God has a perfect way which may be known to all who will obey. That way shown. His word is truth revealed. cannot be concealed. When to his will we yield, he guides his own. Be this my joy today, to hear and to obey my Savior's word, his wonderful word, to read in every line God's will and make it mine. Be this my joy, my wonderful joy, to do the will of God. My soul aspires to know the word of God. My faith requires to seek God every day, his blessed will obey, to walk his narrow way. My heart desires, be this my joy today, to hear and to obey my Savior's word, his wonderful word, to read in every line God's will and make it mine. Be this my joy, my wonderful joy, God's love and joy are mine. Through Christ the Lord, great hope and peace sublime, our faith's reward, his blessed will prevails. Though Satan's host assails, his promise never fails. God keeps his word. Be this my joy today, to hear and to obey my Savior's word, his wonderful word, to read in every line God's will and make it mine. Be this my joy, my wonderful joy.
Amen. 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 I need my sermon here. Amen. Amen. I guess y'all met my favorite preacher right there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be here tonight. Thank you so much for the hospitality again. If you'd be turning in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. Philip and I had discussed about tag teaming this topic of the glory of God. I think he covered it well. God's global glory, that is actually the slogan of our ministry. About 8 years into ministry there in Brazil, actually Dr. Rose had assigned me the topic of teaching through the book of Acts in their Bible college in Ribeirão Preto. And after the third semester of, into the third semester of teaching that, the Lord began to reveal some things to me that I haven't been able to get over since. It's something when you hear somebody else preach it or teach it, but when you study it and teach it yourself, the Lord began to open up some ideas concerning missions and just set our ministry on a course where God's global glory is the central theme of what we endeavor to do. And I would say this to the church this week, as you look forward to your faith promise commitments, that, you know, mission conferences oftentimes are made more about the money, sometimes about the missionaries. But I am encouraged by what I see in this church, that it is about the global mission of God. It is one mission, amen, and it is to glorify him in all the earth. It is his mission, amen. Many churches find themselves exhausted at trying to do the mission of God because they seemingly forget that it is not God that has a church in the world. It's not the church that has a mission in the world, but rather it's God that has a church in the world. Amen. We just make up part of something that God's been doing way before you and I ever came along. Amen. God's been on mission. Even the Bible says before the foundation of the earth, amen, God has had a purpose. He has had a plan, and that is to bring, to redeem, to reconcile fallen men unto himself. And that is the mission of God, and it encompasses his glory, his great glory, his majesty, his wonder. And folks, I believe when we can point sinners to the fact that he is wonderful, he is glorious, he is great, he is everything, when we can get a sinner to see him, they don't need to see a church. They don't need to see us. They need to see him. Amen. And when they see him, their lives will change. And when mission is about the global glory of God, it will revolutionize the way you give. Because it's not about money. It's not about a figure. It's not about some fandangled gimmick that we might put in place to try to fund something. People get tired of that. Amen. Sometimes, you know, you can't come up with enough new programs to motivate people into doing the mission of God. But what I found after 8 years of serving there in Brazil, where I had sort of run out of gas, a lot of things, you look at the world today and they are stirred and motivated by pity, by sympathy, by empathy, even philanthropy, all sorts of things, charity, you know, but the mission of God far supersedes any of those things. This is about him. It's about his name being made famous and known in every corner of the earth. I pray that we would make it this week about that. And for some reason or another, I find myself a whole lot more apt to give sacrificially to something called God than I do something called a mission program. Amen. When I put my money in an offering plate, I know this is promoting the name of God. This is sending his name to the farthest corners of the earth. That makes it a lot more doable. Amen. Missionaries will disappoint you. Some may fail you. Some may not stay committed to the cause. Some may, you know, abandon due to facts of immorality or whatever. Those things will disappoint and they will depress. And sometimes if our focus is merely on men, and that's all we're looking at, we're not looking at God, we can become disenfranchised with the mission of God. And I pray that this week, that all that you've heard, especially from the sermons each week, I pray that this has done something to motivate you to be more involved and more engaged in the cause of Christ. Amen. Let's stand, if we could, together. Just stretch our legs. I know some of you may be needing to do so. We'll just read the scripture from Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. Glad to have my family with me this week, and kids and grandkids. You've seen them running around here. I heard a fella say up at the barbershop the other day, he said, yeah, he said, every Friday I go pick those little angels up. And he said, every Sunday afternoon I take them devils home. Amen. If you've had some grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. I think Brother Jody put me in the 2 and 3 years old there last night, for reasons unknown, I'm not sure. But he stretched my faith, amen. I was stretched, amen. I was stretched. I thought 3 grandbabies was hard. I got a class full of them last night, amen. But it was good. I couldn't do nothing but weep when I saw them walk down here and set money on the platform like this. Praise God, amen. Praise God. Mark chapter 14, verse number 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Boy, isn't it amazing that what some men see as waste, God sees it as worship? What some people see as waste, God sees as worship. What some people might say about you giving to missions and sending your money to a place you'll never go, or perhaps a place you've never been, they may call that waste, but God calls that worship. We might have been sold, he said, for more than 300 pence and having been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. They murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good to them, or do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. This little phrase would be the focus of my thought tonight for the next few minutes as we look in verse number 8. She hath done what she could. I would like to propose this question to us in this mission conference this week. Have we done all that we can? Have we done what we can? She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. He said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And here I stand nearly 2,000 years later behind a pulpit speaking about Mary and her alabaster box. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, we pray that you'd give us, Lord, just in these next few moments, Lord, the words to say. Speak to hearts. Stir us as only you can. Father, you know that my words, Lord, are but empty words unless anointed by and unctionized by the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, we pray that you'd speak now. Have your will and way in each and every heart, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. She hath done what she could. There are very few pictures in the Word of God that I see where such unrestrained, unbridled, if you will, even unreserved devotion is displayed. I could go into great detail this evening about this story. It's a wonderful story, and we don't have the time to get very deep into this, but I do have just four simple thoughts I want to share with you. I pray they'll be a blessing to you as they have been to me. They have stirred me. I love the book of Mark. Mark tells us so much about the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Not only do we read in the book of Matthew all of his discourses and how he taught and the very oratory ability that Jesus had. Perhaps as you study the Sermon on the Mount, you remember how well he spoke and all that he said, how it confirmed who he was. As you look in the book of Matthew, of course, we look at how he taught. But right here in the book of Mark, we look at more at the things that he wrought, some of the things that he did. Not everything that he said, but everything that he did. And here he is proving his love. I believe, again, I could make application this week as we look to this mission conference that this is time for us, if you will, to put up or shut up. Amen. We talk about how much we love Jesus all week, all year long. But now it's time actually for us to do something. It's for us to actually engage, if you will, this need that exists in the world. You've heard it many times before. The definitions vary. But it seems that when you look to words like sympathy, we all understand what sympathy is. We understand that sympathy can actually behold or look upon a need and perceive that need. Empathy is where you and I perhaps have actually been in a similar or equal situation. And we can empathize because we've been there. But compassion is something totally different. It's when we actually respond to that need, where we do as the Good Samaritan did. We take money from our pocket, if you will. We put him upon our own mule, so to speak, and lead him to the inn and say, you know, whatever it might cost further, you let me know, I'll cover the tab. I mean, when you and I step up and say, look, this must be done. This must happen, and we'll foot the bill. If the world is going to be evangelized, then somebody has to pay. Amen. Somebody has to step forward and say, look, it's on me. I want to make sure that the gospel is preached to the furthest parts of the earth. When I look into the Old Testament, just very quickly, when I look into the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel's vision concerning the four faces of the cherubim, he gives us one face being that of the lion, where we picture Matthew as the lion, because the lion is a very kingly animal. We understand Jesus as the king. Of course, Mark gives us that picture of the ox, where an ox is simply one that is to get into the plow, if you or to get into the into the harness and begin to labor. And this is what we see in the book of Mark is Jesus' labor. It's his work. It's what he did and not all that he said. But as you look at this story with me tonight, just for the next few minutes, we see one more picture of doing, but this from a disciple. And I want to draw your attention very quickly, if we could tonight. This story, we read it, and you probably know perhaps most of it by heart, but I just want to draw a few principles out of here and let us examine them together. Notice one thing. Here it is, according and in congruent with the book of John, we know that who gave this alabaster box was Mary. If you read the book of John, chapter number 12, it was Mary. Mary is here at this table. They are at Simon the leper's house. So we're in Bethany in verse number 3 at Simon the leper's house. Now, what's Simon doing in his house? I want you to look at the house guests that are here. We know from the book of John, and I'll not have you turn there, but Lazarus was at this table. Mary and Martha were at this table. Simon the leper was at this table. And we're within a week's time of Jesus' crucifixion. Soon his body will be offered up as a sacrifice for many. But what stirs me when I look at verse number 3 is that these very individuals that are gathered around this table, one being Lazarus, who once was dead and now he's alive, he didn't really deserve to be there, but God had done a miracle in his life. These folks all gathered around this table, all of them were gathered there for a singular purpose, and that was to express their gratitude that they had toward Jesus Christ and all that he had done in their lives. The gathering of these people is—it's odd, in because, you know, Simon with leprosy should have been on the outskirts of the city, banned from the rest of the population, but God had done something in him. He had done something about his leprosy. Amen. I don't know about you, but God's done something about me. He's done something about my sin problem. He's done something. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I can see. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and he brought me out. He called me out of that tomb. Amen. And the fact that I'm here in this building tonight and I'm standing behind this pulpit is nothing due to the fact that God's amazing grace is abundant and free. And folks, I believe as you look at this story tonight, you can really quickly understand that these house guests all gathered around here are important. Important because they all have a singular attitude, and that is an attitude of gratitude. Do you have that attitude tonight? What are we doing out here on a Friday night except for the gratitude that we all want to express to the goodness of God, all that he's done for us? All that he's provided for us, God's amazing goodness and God's amazing grace. Before I get ahead of myself, I want to just look at some jeopardies that stand out in this passage, some things that if we're not careful, we can find ourselves falling into these same exact snares. Let's just go over them real quick. Notice that the disciples, all of these disciples that Jesus had mentored, had called, had equipped, these disciples knew him, they knew his message, they had been eyewitness to his miracles. There was this constant habitation that they had with Christ, and it was impactful upon their lives. But here we see Mary walking into the room, breaking her alabaster box, and comments, indignation is beginning to be made, and we know that Judas Iscariot was the one that initiated the complaint. But here's the problem. These disciples, the very disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were missing the big picture. They were missing the big picture. Mary saw it, but the disciples were missing the big picture. My wife has sent me to the refrigerator many times and said, honey, you know, get me some mayonnaise. Well, if I got Coca-Cola on my mind, I can look at that refrigerator. I don't know what it is. And there's just no mayonnaise in there. There's only in there what I'm looking for. And it's like this Bible. Sometimes you open this Bible, and because you have a need, you look to the scripture, and all you look for is what will meet your need. And you miss the big picture. That's where this man-centered theology comes from. A theology that promotes man above God. A theology that robs God of his divine right, and that is the right of his glory. God did not make creation. A lot of people say, well, you know, these beautiful trees, they're, you know, God created those trees so they would, you know, shade our balding heads. Wrong. All things were created for him. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him, the Bible says, all things consist. It's all about him, and it's not about you and me. It's about him. Can I hear an amen? When we make it about anything else but God, we've messed it up. We've missed the big picture. We take stories like David and Goliath. We look at the very slogan of this week, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Thank God somebody saw that, because most of the time we tell that story about David and we root for that underdog, you know, the little run of a boy standing out in the valley of Megiddo with 40,000 cautious cowards on both sides of the hill, and all we can talk about is how that, you know, David defeated the giant. He took one slick stone, put it between his eyes, and dropped an 8-foot giant on his back. And, you know, we really get excited about that. But then David steps up and he says, look, you come to me with sword, with shield, with spear. He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. In other words, there is a bigger picture here, and it ain't about me. It's not about David. It's not about this giant laying on his back. It's not about me having the victory. It's not about this competition between the underdog and the giant and me coming out victorious, but it is that all of the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. God made this about himself. It was always about himself. You take the story of Daniel, another story very familiar to us. We again root for Daniel. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. And we see God sparing his servant Daniel. But what we don't always read on to see is that those that had spoken against Daniel were cast into that lion's den. And the king ordered that a decree be written in all of the languages of the earth. Wow, that changes the whole story. And a decree was sent for that the God of Daniel was the God to be worshipped and praised. Why do you think God put Daniel in the lion's den just so he can bring him out? No, he was changing the heart of a wicked king that would later, he would get glory upon the head and upon the back of this pagan man, and he would write a decree into all the languages to all the providences of the earth and declare that the God of Daniel was the God to be worshipped and praised. It was about God. It wasn't about Daniel. We'll miss the big picture if we're not careful. Notice another thing. We're easily prone to do this jeopardy as well, this dangerous thing, and that is to murmur against the wrong person. They were murmuring against Mary, but Mary was the one right. You know, we can critique and criticize up one side and down the other. Sometimes we need to just sit back, shut up, and wonder. Maybe God's got a bigger plan here, and I don't know nothing about it. Sometimes we can fall into this trap of critiquing the wrong person, murmuring against the wrong person. The sad part here, I think, in this text, and another danger, another pitfall, is that we can easily be misled by money. What did they say? Man, this could have been sold for 300 pence. This money could have been given to the poor. They were misled by money. Their eyes was upon the money. And folks, this mission conference this week can easily be misunderstood by people whose heart is not for the glory of God. There goes that preacher again. All he wants to do is raise some more money. This is about the global glory of God. Don't be misled by money. This has nothing to, it takes money, but this isn't about money. This is about God. This is about the proclamation of the greatest name that's ever crossed the lips of men, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Don't be misled by money. Matter of fact, let's just look at John chapter 12. I don't want to get beyond myself here, but John chapter 12 really affirms my last point in this session here, in this section of my message. In John chapter 12, it was Judas that said concerning these 300 pence, look at verse number 5. He says, "Was not this ointment sold for why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Judas Iscariot says in verse number 5. But verse 6, look at the words. This he said, look at verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag,
and bear what was put therein. We can miss the big picture. We can easily murmur against the wrong person. We can even be misled by money sometimes. But I think the biggest danger of all is right here in this verse. And that is, if we're not careful, all of us, beginning with this preacher right here, every single last one of us tonight can fall into this snare of masquerading as spiritual. You know what Noah Webster said about spirituality? He said the spirituality is the aligning of the human spirit with the Spirit of God. I like Noah Webster 1828. He uses Bible verses all through it. It's good. He says it's the aligning spirituality. In other words, none of us can put a claim on spirituality unless it is that our wills align with the will of God. And we're easily caught up in this thing of masquerading as spiritual, appearing to care when we don't really care. He didn't say this because he cared for the poor, and God called him out on it. He said in verse number 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. There was no real concern in his heart for the poor. He had no desire for the poor. He was a masquerader. He was trying to look spiritual. He was trying to show concern that was only manufactured within his flesh and not from his spirit. One thing I'll tell you about missions, it is spiritual work. You try to do this in the flesh, you won't do it long. You won't do it long. I got over into Mozambique and I thought, you know, maybe we can start. It was a very poor country. Well, after I'd been arrested the 12th time by the Muslims, I was thinking, maybe I don't know what I'm doing here. You know, maybe, but just like Philip said a minute ago, if we're not willing to be persecuted, you know, how is the gospel going to be propagated? There are some things that, you know, you're just going to have to deal with. And there's no room for us to masquerade as spiritual. We saw the house guest. But secondly, notice with me the heirloom that she gave. Amazing it is that this simple little alabaster box, a very expensive flask, more likely somewhere around 12 ounces worth 300 pence, the equivalent of a year's wage, more or less, it said, that this little perfume box, this little alabaster box, more than likely had been imported from a region such as India, even in that day, had come from a very, very distant land. Most of these type of heirlooms were passed down from generations before. They're very costly. They're very valuable. They were very important. They represented something like one's future. For example, a young lady might be hanging on to this for her wedding night. This would be when she would use this perfume in trying to create an aroma in the room and upon her own self. Very valuable because every single ounce of it, every single milliliter of it was valuable. It was costly, and it had come from a great distance. It was a generational heirloom. But notice, not only that, as in this case, sometimes these perfumes were often used as well to show one's regard for the one that had passed in death. In our day, of course, we embalm the body. But in most countries, even to this day, embalming is not always used. So to perfume the body, to cover it with roses, or to make some aroma throughout the day or two or 3 days in which the family travels and comes to the viewing of the body. This was sort of a hope chest, or used at a wedding night or even the burial of a loved one. It was very valuable. But what it represented to Mary was her past, and it represented her future. And she broke the box. She gave it all. That's why I said in the beginning of this thought that it represented an unbridled, an unreserved devotion, commitment, and dedication. And folks, I believe for the mission of God to go forward, it will require just that. It will require exactly that kind. It represents a certain amount of extravagance here. It represents eternity here. You say, how does it represent eternity, Brother Paul? Well, anything you put in God's hand, it becomes eternal. Did you hear me? Anything you put in God's hand is touched with eternality. You say, well, it's just a few dollars, Brother Paul. It's just a few pennies. Well, when it's put in the Master's hand, it's touched with eternity. It will then receive an eternal reward. But sadly, not only do we see the eternality and the extravagance of this, but we also see the envy that surrounded it. The heirloom that she gave, you would think that all of these other men, these disciples, would see her sacrifice and they would applaud her and say, what a wonderful thing she's done. But no, they murmured. They murmured. Isn't it amazing how that sometimes in the church we have others looking at other ones across the pew and say, well, they're just a fanatic. They're just fanatics. As one preacher said years ago, a fanatic in my definition is just somebody that loves Jesus more than I do. Amen. You can call them whatever you want to, but a fanatic is just somebody that loves Jesus more than we do. Somebody that's willing to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, and to display what true Christianity really is. How about it tonight? Have we done what we can? Have we done all that we can? The heirloom that she gave, the harsh murmuring and the harsh grumbling that we hear. Jesus rebuked this, of course. He rebuked their scorn of her. He rebuked their senselessness of her. And he even rebuked their sympathy because he said, the poor you have always with you. You're not going to pull that one over on me. But he also rebuked their stewardship. He said, me you have not always. In other words, he laid before them this challenge. You've got me right now. Your opportunity is today. And folks, let me say, you may lay up some treasures down here, but listen, when you leave, it's all staying. You have one life. You have one life. And as we've heard many times before, there's no U-Hauls behind those hearses. Amen. There's no U-Hauls behind those hearses. Everything that we gather in this life, we come into this place as a child naked, and we will leave here with nothing, as empty-handed as we came. But what are we going to do for Christ? Have we done all that we can? I know as I study the scripture, I see that it seems in the Bible that some of the harshest rebukes and condemnations from the Word of God are attached to buried treasure. Buried treasure. Talent that is not used. Gifts that are not given. Sacrifices that should be made that are not made. And the commitments that we should make and we fail to make. Lastly, I want to say this with jubilance, that attached to this story, again, is not just harsh grumbling. Of course, the heirloom that she gave gives us a beautiful picture. But even more importantly in all this, and I close with this thought, is that there is a heavenly guarantee here. There is a heavenly guarantee. Brother Jody, it is beautiful in that in this story, he has attached these words. In Mark chapter number 14, and look at this. Read it. Let's just read it one more time. Verse number 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever, it doesn't matter, there is no limit to the place. Wheresoever, he says, this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. There's very few times in the New Testament we see these two words connected. Whole world. The whole world. But your challenge this week from your pastor and from the men of this church that have put together such an amazing mission conference in trying to visually stimulate your minds and your eyes to understand the essence of what the whole world really means. If you've never traveled it, if you've never been able to experience other cultures in other parts of the world, it may be difficult for you to comprehend. But these two words are defined in the scripture, the whole world, and it literally encompasses every living being on the planet when God said it. That the whole world, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. There is attached to this, yes, a beautiful fragrance in this heirloom that she gave, but what I see more beautiful than the fragrance is the favor of God upon what she did. In the book of Acts, there is a verse that has stirred my heart many, many times, where the church responded to the pastor, James, there, and he said, What seemeth good to the Holy Ghost seemeth good to us. Could we say that as a believing church tonight, as a fundamental Baptist gospel preaching church, can we say that whatever seems good to the Holy Ghost seems good to us? Whatever God wants to do, that's what we want to do. Whatever God wants us to give, that's what we want to give. Wherever He wants us to go, that's where we're willing to go. Whatever seems good to the Holy Ghost seems good to us. Boy, if we get a hold of that attitude, I believe it would bring about an unbridled devotion, a willing sacrifice and commitment that would stir in us a passion for the global glory of God. I pray that that be the case tonight. I pray that you allow God to do exactly that in your heart. Would you stand with me as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed? Let's go before the Lord just momentarily. If there's anyone like to make their way to this altar tonight, your pastor is standing down here at the front. I invite you to do exactly that. Maybe you'd like to say, Brother Paul, there's been some seasons in my life where I haven't had much devotion toward God, but tonight the Lord has stirred my heart. God has burdened my heart toward this very principle of doing all that I can. I've participated, but I've not been wholly committed. I've done what I can within my own means, within my own abilities, but I want God to do something through me that would accomplish something glorious to His name. We're going to sing a song as our brother sings. I pray the Spirit of God administer you as He has to me. You be obedient to every whisper and woo of the Holy Spirit tonight is my prayer. God bless you. Amen.
Are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're playing through. Brother Garrett, we'll have you pray that here, sing that here in just a moment. Dear, as we're approaching the invitation time, I really felt impressed with the Holy Spirit of God to close this service with a special prayer that the Lord will guide this local church with the exact amount that He wants us to give to Faith Promise. So I'd like to invite our people to leave your place. I know there's not room for everybody, but I hope you'll pray with us as we pray tonight that the Lord will lead you specifically what God would have you to do. And all we ask is that you obey the Lord. Come on now, would you do that? We're going to end on our knees tonight, asking God to lead us as a church family. If you're not going to come to the altar and you just want to have a seat right there in your pew, just to make that seat in right there at your pew, your altar. If you want to turn around and make an altar of your seat, you do it right there. Let's just all sit down together. I hope many of you are praying there in your seat. And I want us to sing this chorus as we begin to approach our closing prayer time. Let's sing this together and then we'll pray together, shall we?
I want to do Thy will, O Lord. I want to do Thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do Thy will, O Lord.
Stay right here with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this service. We thank You for this father and son who are being mightily used of God. And I pray You'll take both of their messages and engrave them on our hearts, our minds. May we not soon forget them. And Lord God, as pastor of this church, I want to tell You again that we want to do Your will. If you will show us what to do, and you help us with your Holy Spirit, we'll obey, we'll submit, we'll listen, we'll do it. That's our heart, God. And I pray right now as we look forward to Sunday and committing ourselves to Faith Promise Missions Giving for the next year, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll lead and guide every single person of this local church. We know you have a will for every one of us. And I pray that you help us to be completely devoted to it. May we give more than we've ever given. May we do more than we've ever done. And may more people hear the gospel than's ever heard it as a result of the giving of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Bless now, I pray, please, may your precious will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this again, shall we?
I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will.
My heart's been challenged the last 3 nights. We're looking forward to all day Sunday. We're giving them a break tomorrow. Told them to enjoy their families, all of this. We're so honored that these missionaries are here. Let me go ahead and dismiss them and their host families to go over to the gymnasium.